I'm addressing you, whether you understand this or don't understand this, as God's holy dwelling place and royal household. All right? So does that make you sit up a bit straighter? Okay? I'm addressing the church this morning. I thought that new song powerfully describes some of the imagery of the church. A people who are totally dependent on God and interdependent on one another. Totally dependent on God, interdependent on one another. And as Josh started to speak last week, he talked out of 1 Peter 2, verse 3, 1 to 3. He was describing how unhelpful our independence is to the picture that God really desires for us. The desire for us to be totally dependent on Him and interdependent. That the gifts that God has given us, what the work that He has started in us and is working through and out of us, is actually not to stop with us like a dam, but actually be released to flow out to one another and beyond, even into the communities that we live and work and all those sort of things. It's very different to religion. Religion, just so if you're in this room, when we talk about religion, we're talking about rituals and acts that try to get you to God. When God comes to us, he destroyed all of that. He came to us and said, do you want to walk in the way that I have for you? And I've given you everything to do that. When we try to get to God or get to something, you know, like a kid who's reaching up to a, you know, high shelf in the toy shop, it can get messy, right? Have you ever had one of those kids in your pram or in your shopping basket who desperately wants the toy aisle that you avoid? When they go through there and they are reaching and grasping and wanting to grab for things, it is not a pleasant experience. Usually it comes with all sorts of noises, tantrums. I saw a parent one day in Costco. His child was laying on the floor and he was screaming. And so the dad was laying next to him doing the same. I was like, what? And I just stood there for a moment. I don't know if you ever just stop and stare, but you're like, what is going on here? I was trying to go in my mind, is this reverse psychology? Is the dad saying, I am trying to show you what this looks like? And this is ridiculous, you know? Or is the dad actually in this state and I need to pray for him? Did he start it? I mean, I turned up when they were both on the floor. I didn't know what had happened. Sometimes our life's a little bit like that, but God knows where we're at. He knows what's going on. Are we grasping for things or are we actually generously receiving what He has for us, which is the way He wants us to be? Or are we religious and trying to do things to get things? You know, we just want you to be really clear this morning as we start this preach. I am not asking you to do something to get something. Not in any way. Not do something or be something. I'm asking you to listen to what God says and receive something this morning. Actually receive what He's bringing and let it live out through you. We get temptations to try and make it quicker. But when that song's singing about holiness and, you know, God, come and make us holy. God is holy. And if He has come and generously poured out everything towards us, it's just a matter of it working out through us. So when we pray, we're responding to the great call. We are set apart. I've never grown weary of hearing that term, that I've been set apart for God's purpose. Immediately you have a sense of, I'm here for a reason. God has not just, you know, blipped, oh, here's a few people and, you know, I made a few mistakes there, but at least this one will work out. Sorry, you went quiet because you know that people think that way. He actually has intended every single designed creation of His to emanate His glory. And He knows you so intimately, He just wants you to know about it. He wants you to know the detail that He has put in to bringing your life about. To the point where you would realize, this is not mine, this is actually His, and turn to Him, resurrender, and allow Him to do all He would do, and you would experience the depth of dependence on Him, interdependence. Your eyes would be open that I'm a part of a whole family who might express towards me the things that God's saying, build me up, and see God do things through me. We are part of a glorious symphony of God's grace. Do you know that? Has anybody ever been to a symphony orchestra? Ever seen them play? How many pieces of instruments do you, or how many instruments do you think are in those? Hundreds? Right? So 100 instruments playing together in absolute unison, conducted. Gavin talked about the conductor and God being the conductor of our lives and bringing us to that place many weeks ago. But I want to think about 100 people playing the correct notes at the right time takes something special. It takes a central focus on one who's leading, and it takes an ear to what everybody else is doing. That's extraordinary, isn't it? And I was thinking about this. We were standing in worship it was after one of the services a few weeks ago, and I managed to actually not share it, which was almost the biggest miracle, and hold it for today. But we were standing, and we were worshiping as a group of people, and we were worshiping God and responding to Him, and I had this picture as God being the conductor, Father being the conductor, but then Jesus singing the melody, holding the line. And like, you can only really have a one pure melody. And Him singing purely, and everybody else was harmony. Like 100-piece harmony with instruments. And it was like, but Jesus had the melody. And it's like, you know, before the garden, before any of those things happened, Adam and Eve, and we can talk in detail about all of that if you like, there was an angel, and his name was Lucifer. And he was created, and he was credited as head of the heavenly host to lead worship. And he stepped in to that melody role. And in that melody role, he wanted to be like God. And I was just thinking about this as we were standing and thinking, Jesus has taken back His rightful place. What Lucifer was cast out for was when he got to the place of leading the melody, he saw it was all about him. And God says, I can't have something that doesn't harmonize with who I am. So He cast him down. And so the story of creation and fall and all of those things unfolds until Jesus comes, who leads with the melody. And we get to harmonize with the story and the song that He sings. A glorious grace orchestra. Every one of you, an instrument important that God wants to tune, release, and have the ability to listen to others. Isn't that a great picture, hey? If Jesus is the melody and we are the harmony, the 100-part harmony, I don't know how many people we've got in this room, it means that there's something that's got to go on in us to tune and ready and cause us to respond less like the dad and the child in Costco and more like sons and daughters of the living God. I know that someone would probably make a YouTube clip out of that and, you know, auto-tune it and get that to happen, but that's not what God does. He wants the original and the best plan and purpose for each one of us. Now, Peter, anybody heard of Peter in the Bible? Peter the apostle, who ended up being the apostle. You remember Peter the doubter? Peter the over-proclaimer and never get around to doing it? Peter the monumental stuff-up person who made... I mean, he wasn't just talking to anybody about his great ideas. He was talking to Jesus. Peter, the one who proclaimed who he was, the Son of God. Peter, the one who then denied who he was. And walked through all of those things and then was entrusted to build his church. One of the things about the story of Peter is it says very clearly to us that it is not about our perfection, it is about Jesus' perfection. And that God can use whatever we've dished up and deliver something out of it that's very, very different. So when Peter talks through a letter to the church, maybe in his aging years, and starts to say, these are really important things for you to remember. Now, when I say remember, I'm not saying, oh, think about this as something that you already know. Remind. Let your mind be pulled apart from the things that you think and redelivered and renewed to what God thinks. Remember is actually the word in the Bible. Let me remember you, put you back together the way you should think. And I've noticed over my life, as you might have in yours, even growing up in the church, that certain things cause you to think differently than what the Word says. And so that's why we go to the Word, because no matter where you're from today, whether you're the first time in church, second time in church, whether you know Jesus or not, or whether you've been a million times here, the Word is immovable. It remains the same through thousands of years, and the Scripture has been tested by every sort of critical mind, and yet still remains the most read book on the planet. So when we read these things, expect that God, you might be receiving something from Him, and then He might renew your mind and see something different and respond. So in verse 1 to 3 of chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, the letter, chapter 2, it says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now we've got to be careful that we receive the order here. You've tasted that He is good, therefore, Peter's been talking for a whole chapter, chapter 1, about being born again. That you are a new creation. That you live in a different way because He lives in you. That what was dead in the trespass that we once lived has now become those, or those who have now become those who are dead to this world and alive in Christ. There has been a transformation that has taken place. And He's encouraging the readers that this moment is not about you being infants. It's actually about us always remembering that we have been made innocent by God alone, by His grace and mercy. We have become totally dependent on Him. And now we are interdependent with the people of God. In fact, we can't even begin to play our part in this symphony unless we know these things. And Peter, think about Peter, after all of his life as being apostle, now saying to the church, "I know I'm going towards my end." And, you know, Jesus had prophesied that at the start. "I'm going towards my end, but what would I want you to know that will hold you?" And so he talks about us being born again and saying, "Don't forget you're dependent on Christ." Be careful when independence gets in. Don't forget that this is a continual reality. Yes, we've received it inwardly, but as I respond every morning to the purity and the power of His Word, I am growing up in the fullness of Christ. The picture is of a nourishment that God wants to bring us through His Word. So now, knowing that He nourishes us through His Word, knowing that He satisfies us, knowing that fear is no longer our origin, because he was reading out all these things, so put away malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And we're going to get to why in a minute, because he uses two pictures. He's saying, you are the house of God now. It's not a temple made by man. I'm building you up to look like something outwardly that others can come into. I want you to represent me. And then Peter's going to use another picture and say, and you are the priesthood of God. You are the new priesthood. You are the new Israel. You are those who are going to serve God by engaging others and bringing them in to my worship. Amazing pictures. But first he's like, put away these things. My daughters have helped me understand, the next generation understands them as icks. Correct? It's an ick factor. Put away the things that are no longer part of who you are. They are attributes, they are ick factor, they are not to belong in your person. Because you have been separated to Christ, and you are now aligned with Him, and you find these things that you've tasted and good, so good. Are you one of those parents who introduce your kids to ice cream early? Or are you one of those people who held off, thinking that it would make them more mature, and they would grow up, and they would never again renounce vegetables? Which one are you? I like to believe God's the God who's like, "Ben, I want you to know what this is, but it's powerful. I want you to know what this is. And until you're grown up, you're not going to be able to use this well." You know, God is wanting to give us things, and He's a good parent. You know, He says that all things are permissible, but not everything's good for you, right? At the time, right? So we've got to know at what time these things are good. But we're growing up, and he knows exactly what is going to nourish us and deliver to us. I'm going to get emails from parents now. It's going to be one of those messages. Anyway, there was a message I did a few years ago. It was called Driving Without Brakes. And that message has got the most emails that I've ever received. But if you ever needed to drive without brakes, it would have been incredibly helpful. What's that? Which my son experienced and made it home. There you go. From the expressway, no less. Anyway, I digress. If fear is your origin, then you will behave with all the icks. If fear, you fear something, you end up doing what you fear. And you end up being what you fear, and you end up trying to control everybody else so they don't do what you fear. So in a relationship, that's not great. Okay, I'm not looking up to anybody here. All right, and if you are born of love, which God has done in us, then you look to those things which are wholesome and real and new and fresh every morning because they are merciful and grace and love forgives, love receives, love puts off the ick factor things and says, God, I'm with you. So to be born again is to be single-minded, pure-hearted, innocent, fragrant with what God is doing. It is to be content like a born-again Christian. I no longer strain and struggle to deal with the fears in me and the eminence of control that comes from that. I now live in the love of God, and I know that he will deliver his power through it. It is uncontaminated, it is pure, it is clean, it is clear, and it really helps us. So when we get to verse 4, which we're going to read through today, to 10, when God suddenly ramps it up and says, now as those, the household of faith, who are innocent, dependent on me, and interdependent on each other, you will now understand these pictures. And he says in verse 4, as you come to him, because you're his people, as you come to him, a living stone. Even that is an interesting phrase, isn't it? Anybody seen a living stone lately? You couldn't think of a more benignly futile dead thing. As you come to him, a living stone, something that people said couldn't be brought to life, but now is alive. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What makes it religion? No, Jesus Christ. What makes it pure worship? Through Jesus Christ. Very, very simple. Scripture is very simple. Sometimes we screw our face up and we want to make it harder than it is because we're trying to get around our independence. But he's saying, Jesus, the living stone, who's already been rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen, you are now to be like him, built in like him, delivered as the priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices, not ones from the flesh, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, in verse 6 it says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Second time he's mentioned this. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, it's even got the answer here. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. I was just talking about predestination. See, they were always going to do it, so there's never... No, it's what happens when you don't obey the word. If I say to someone, if you do this, this is what will happen, and they go ahead and do it, then they were destined to receive the results. Right? It's not some big predestination talk that gets us, oh, let's go and think about the theory of predestination and whether everybody's bound for hell or not for hell. No, it's just about you responding to Jesus in the way that we were called to and others not. And when they don't respond to Jesus, he is offensive because he's not moving. Many times I've walked down a beach and the rock has not moved for my foot. I've walked down the beach and my foot has had to move around the rock. If I've trodden on the rock, then I'm standing in its glorious splendor and its wondrous moment, and it's given me some sort of elevation to be able to do what I do, but it's not because of me. But if I kick the rock because I'm not seeing, because I'm a blind man, then my foot is offended. My foot has become painful. And this Jesus isn't good at all, right? Or the rock, you know? Look what he did to me. You see, if Jesus is not the way for you, well, that was mentioned earlier this morning, he will be in the way. Because his love for you and the Father's love for you will get in your way. I've watched friends of mine, I've watched family, and Jesus just keeps getting in the way. When we pray, when we ask God, when we come to him and we say, Lord, would you please get in the way? He does things, right? The rock turns up. And it can be a moment where the person stands on the rock, maybe just lays their life out on the rock and says, Jesus, you know what? I see who you are. I recognize what the Father said, that you are chosen, Jesus, and you are precious in my life. But if we do not say that, then we might say something else if we're rejecting him. And we would say, you're always in my way, and I do not believe in you. And so get out of the way of my life because I'm doing things with this sand. That's for free. So some Christians want a sandy beach walk and a nice lapping at the edge. I just want to walk along. Bonk. What is that? That rock is either chosen and precious in God or it's become the rock of offense. Jesus, every time I want to go and do my own thing, there you are in my way. So if you come to church, it's likely we should have a disclaimer over the door that you will meet Jesus who you can either believe in or be offended by. But this is the good news. Some of you who have very astute ears might have heard me pray this last week. Offense is not terminal. It's not a terminal illness. It can be treated. It can be healed. It's not even criminal, even though people might think it is in this age. It's actually healable. And it can come, and God can come, and he can transform us to those who have rejected Jesus, to those who have accepted. Oh, you're not in the way at all. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Please don't miss the deep truths in this with my silly illustrations. He is saying that we are built into the temple of the God. In Jerusalem, when the temple was there, they were fascinated by it. They were in awe of it. They were like, God dwells there. And they would always wonder, can I get close enough? I've got to do sacrifices. I've got to do all these things to get to God. When it wasn't there through Israel's history, they always panicked and wanted to rebuild it. It was always a picture. Why? Because it has to do with their identity. The temple of God, being the temple of God, has to do with our identity. Being built in as a living stone next to Jesus sets our identity. We're on him. And identity is a crisis at the moment. Have you noticed in our world? And so when Jesus is the cornerstone, the Father takes the cornerstone and puts it in place. It says in here, it says in some versions that it's actually said cornerstone and capstone, i.e. the beginning point and the end point. The first thing that goes in and the last thing that is built. So everything of our lives is in between Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? But I remember a stonemason in our midst, an elder on our team over the years, Rod Dunford. Where's Rod? There he is. We were remembering this week as elders, Rod, your words, that a stonemason only picks up the stone once, right? Rod, from a point of view of saying, when he chooses that stone, he builds it in. It might need some fashioning and forming, but he builds it in. No stonemason picks a rock up without, or a stone up, without intending to use it. I thought, what? That is such a powerful image of God. This isn't a, and if there's any brickies in the room, no disrespect to you, but this isn't a cookie cut brick wall. Where you're shaped up, poured in, molded, and shipped out. This is, he knows the shape you are. He knows where you've been. He just wants to bring us from a place of not being built, lying in a field, wherever it is, to being chosen and put in. No worries about mortar. He will shape you and he'll put you together. The uncomfortable thing is, even if you can see with this wall, it looks beautiful, doesn't it? Rod actually built this wall. Looks beautiful. It needed some shaping, didn't it, Rod? Every little individual piece needed some shaping. And it has a couple of little stains in it, and it's not perfect, but God builds it in, and we look at it and we go, wow, it looks perfect. In its wholeness, it looks perfect. But if you would have got really, really close, you would see the watermarks, you would see the scars, you would see the history, the journey. Some are like brand new and got built in, other parts been through some weathering. But all of them needed shaping to be put together. But no mortar. God wants to put us together, and he puts us next to people who he knows he wants to work through us with. Did you notice I didn't say we want to work with? He puts us in place and he wants it to work through us. If someone is playing the kazoo and they want to be part of the brass section, it gets messy. Very, very quickly. I was born for this. No, you are a kazoo player and you know your place. God knows your place. That one note, that one buzz is everything. It's glorious. Please do not try and play in the brass section. The purpose is that we are caused to be the dwelling place of God so others can find God. Find what he looks like. The identity is tied into Jesus, the cornerstone. He builds us in and he builds us up from the foundation stone to the capstone. He knows the beginning from the end. We know and we are secured in him, and we know that his place for us is good. He has picked us. He has chosen us. He has made precious in us the Jesus that we know. And we are being built up as a spiritual house. For those who reject him, unbelief is the issue. For those who accept him, it is the pure belief and the yielding that we've sung about earlier. It is actually the Old Testament being fulfilled in the new. God has not forgotten what he promised. He brings it through Jesus, and now he's like, you're the new Israel. I'm going to build you together. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to walk this through with you. And Peter knew about that. I mean, think about Acts 4. He stands up and he says to the Jewish people, he says to them, this is just the beginning. This is not the end. You were meant to be a light to the nations. And now God has come, and through this man, Jesus Christ, he will make all who believe in him a light to the nations. Peter was a Jewish believer who was celebrating Jesus had come. And now all those who believe in him can walk with us. Your intended use, shaped, positioned by God. There's some friction and gravity that will hold you there. Some think of the grace of God as a light and fluffy thing. I think it's a grounding and a gravity reality. I can't get too ahead of myself. I'm not a floating stone. I'm a living stone. Have you ever seen floating stones? Maybe you've been in church long enough to see them. They levitate above everybody else and give them abuse. Oh dear. Sometimes nothing else needs to be said. This is amazing news. Verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. Good, we got it there. Yep. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what's changed you. You were not a people, now you are a people. You hadn't received mercy, now you have received mercy. It's like Peter's saying, I'm just going to keep dwelling, digging down into why you are who you are. So you don't say, hey, I'm the priesthood and, you know, it's because I do this on a Sunday. No, it's because of the grace of God and the mercy that's got to you. So that when someone asks you in your school or your workplace, you know, so why do you go to church? Because I like being with those people on a Sunday. It's like, yes, tick. Because I get real mutual encouragement out of it, tick. But do you go where Peter goes, where he says, because I've received grace and mercy, and I have made him chosen and precious, and I see that I will revolve my entire life around him, and I cannot stand to be without him, and I love to be with those who are like him. That would be the different, that would be three. Tick that box. Right? You see that the enemy wants to prevent you from going to a place that would open someone up to the truth of what you've received. Talk about his mercy and grace. Anyway, I'm getting ahead. Why? Because priests are very interesting people in the Bible, and royal families are really interesting in the Bible. So do not think about our current royal families around the world. It is not helpful. Okay? Think about what Jesus has done when he has said, I not only want to see you born again to a new and living way, I want to build you in to what I'm doing so that your identity is secure. And then I want you to belong to my royal family. I want you to know that everything is available to you. But I also want you to serve in the royal household that is also a temple. I want you to both have authority to walk in and responsibility for what you're doing. And walk in a way that I've created you to be. Set apart. Set in a place where it flows to us and then from us. We're actually conduits, part of the royal family. But I was thinking about what Jesus knew. To be a priest or a king meant your life, your training, your future were going to be different to normal people. If you're part of a royal family, your future, your hope, your ideas, how you behave, what you're learning and what you're doing, they're going to be different. You might need a Sunday to be involved in that. I can imagine royal families coming together in gatherings to talk about what it is to walk in the reality of who they are and to make sure that they remember that they are not normal. I should find a different word for that, shouldn't I? Different. They are different. Though many of you are not normal. Different. We are different. Those who said yes already received that. But we are different. Tell us, we've been set apart. That royal family would need to be constantly guarding and protective over the preciousness and the chosenness of what God had done in them. And then secondly, there would need to be those who understood, hey, we need to walk this out in real life. It isn't all about a Sunday. It's actually where we go from here that we get to be priests wherever we walked. Yes, the priests would gather on the Sabbath and do all sorts of things in the Old Testament, but now he's calling you a royal priest. He's calling you someone who has the kingly authority and the responsibility. He's not leaving out there saying, do all these things without the authority to do them. And the only time in Scripture where there's the king and the priest together is Melchizedek. So when Jesus is prophesied of, it says, in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus will be born and he'll do all of these things. Jesus is the priest and king of our lives. He knows how to teach us about what it looks like to walk that out. Your royal position and your priestly walking. If this catches on in Australia, Australia might stop being the kings of intention and actually walk things out. Because we can aspirationally come on a Sunday and say, Lord, I'm in worship of you. I thank you. I will do all these things for you. And then forget it as we walk out the door. If we don't understand, you are not just a royal in your position and your engagement and God wanting to benefit you and bless you, but also in your action. You are a priest in the house of God. Jesus was different by call, by lifestyle, by future. We are different by call and lifestyle and our future. It's different, friends. The temple, the cornerstone, and the capstone is foundationed in Jesus, but it is growing into a complete dwelling. Every new life that is added, every person who is born again becomes a brother and sister, and we go, amen. But do you know they build what God's doing, what Jesus is doing? They actually have a place too. They have a purpose too. And then when they become priests, they actually stretch what we can do together in Christ. We should not only be celebrating that they are born again and that they have come to Jesus and they have eternal life, but they have an eternal new way of living. and want to teach and show and release that in them. Do you know what this does? Do you know what you can walk with? Because you're born again, you have all of these benefits and all of these things available to you. The reference for life becomes God himself. It is permanent. It is powerful. It is present. It permeates us. It is prized. We love him more than anything else. And he's praised. So this morning, as we come together on a Sunday, the result of our weeks is his praise. And the beginning of our weeks is that he is prized. We prize you again, chosen and precious above all things. We resurrender, as Beanie said, everything. Has anything got on me or in me or through me that's not? It's ick factor. It's not part of Jesus' family. God, we come before you as a family. We look across the room at all the other living stones and we say, God, would you let us be your dwelling place? He wants you to be. Absolutely clear. The story that Peter is referring to is one that is quite gripping. He's referring to Hosea. Anybody read the book of Hosea? It's only short. Little sort of prophetic guy. Looked a bit different than what people think the prophetic is these days, that you come out and give a nice word. He was given a word of God that he would go and he would marry an adulterer. Not just an adulterer, but someone who'd been a woman of the night. Someone who'd been promiscuous in every way. And it would be a picture of God's redeeming power. That an adulterous people could be brought back to a pure and holy God. A prophet and a priest bringing redemption. Does that sound like anybody you know? It was a picture of Jesus coming. So when he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter's not just having a bubble moment with the people he's writing to. He's saying, remember Hosea? Do you remember his call? That's what Jesus has done for you. When you were completely far away, undeserving, promiscuous, adulterous, going after everything that you desire and acting it out, Jesus was loving you, holding pure and delivering his life, and that is chosen and precious for you. Let's not just sit in the church today and make out we're little cookie-cutter, perfect little people. Because I can look across Adelaide and I see adultery in the church. I see adulterousness across the nation. And I'm not perturbed by it in the same way that Jesus wasn't, because Jesus can heal it if people would turn to him. Amen. Am I hearing amen, church? Yes. So why are we so sensitive about the issues that Jesus didn't give any sensitivity to? If we're grown up, if we're growing up in Christ, we know what's done in us by Jesus Christ can be done in anyone. And that out of fear and control, they've acted in all sorts of ways and led themselves down all sorts of paths and made themselves totally not his people. And yet God says, I will cover and I will bring you back and you will return to me and I will make you my people. Why are you passionate about this? Because if you walk out the room and you meet someone in your workplace and they have things that are going on in their life, as a newborn believer, we are not fearful. We are loving. And we know what takes back what Jesus paid for. Jesus Christ is our dependence. He is our reference point for our life. And he is our Lord and he is our King. He doesn't give permission for any of those sinful things. He brings remission for everything. It's all about Jesus. Wherever you are today, wherever you're feeling, whatever your family members are going through, whatever your friends are going through, Jesus is central to the answer. And as a priest and as a follower of Jesus, we are to know it more than anyone. You have a spiritual priestly life. It is not a flesh one lived out by doing things to get things. It is that you have received through his word in worship of him and as witnesses of him what he intended. Let me just quickly go through these things. This is what we've touched on today, that he is giving you sustained health. You are nourished by his word. He is giving you the ability to serve humbly before him. We aren't these who are grasping for everything. We are serving God. We are offering spiritual sacrifices, not fleshly ones. Jesus, what are you asking me to give up today? Like we're doing a negotiation with him. Everything. His economy is everything. He gave up everything to save us. He's asking us to give up everything to follow him. He's causing us to have a steadfast heart that we're centered on Christ. He is speaking hope to us that we would be those who are chosen to proclaim it from us. In Christ, we are now kingly and priestly and ready for all he does. Peter has been talking to us, or talking to through this letter to us, about you are born again to the living word. You are built in as living stones. You are belonging because you walk with living sacrifices. Your life is a living sacrifice towards him and others. And you're becoming this nation, and every nation's living hope. Did you know that? What a call. You're becoming this nation. They don't all know about it yet. There's a few people to get to, and a few other nations. And we're sending 21 people to Thailand to build up the church, encourage the church, and let that nation know there's a living hope. And these priests and these kingly vessels are carrying it. Amen. Dependent children, chosen servants, living in the light, active priesthood. God is causing us to say, God, I know that holiness means roll up my sleeves and let living hope emanate. When eternity is now, God being central to everything and us just practicing and getting ready for what it's going to look like. And a hope that lasts and a love that endures and a holiness that calls is in our hearts. We can know what the writer of Ephesians 2:17-22 was saying. And he came, this is talking of Jesus, and he preached peace to you. The team can come up, the band. And though you were far off, and peace to you, to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Today, what I would urge you to do is put your feet on the solid rock and say, I'm now not going to try and go and do all this or be all this or get all this. No, God, I'm going to say, I'm just dependent on you. Steel yourself this morning in Christ alone. And you'll find your feet firm. You'll find your heart open. And you'll find your mind ready for what God has for you, knowing that he is the one who has done what is needed. And we walk in the gracious, glorious role of partnering with him.